Chapter 6, goes up to Galilee. And the connection between those chapters is that chapter 5 shows the rejection of Jesus in Judea, and chapter 6 shows his rejection in Galilee. Actually, John skips about a year. If you do a synoptic study, he skips about a year. That's very clearly in Matthew's gospel from chapter 4 on. But what he's interested in doing is not recording everything Jesus said or did, but documenting the rejection that was going on during the ministry of Jesus. Now, I really want to get into John 6. I really, really want to. But we're not this morning. The heart needs a break. The mind needs a break sometimes. And Gospel of John is a long gospel. So I've decided we're going to take a break at the end of chapter 5 for a few Sundays, till at least after Easter. And then, Lord willing, try to go back to John 6. And I don't want us to be studying so much that we just get on autopilot. And, okay, here we are, more John. I want us to be able to hear God's word and note the variety of it so that we can impact our lives and let the Lord lead us. So turn with me to Psalm 121 this morning. Psalm 121. This is a delightful psalm. It's exquisite, as someone said, and it's one of my favorites. And who can tell how many people of God have been blessed by this psalm over 3,000 years. And let's just read it together, and then we will take a look at it. Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes unto the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not suffer your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is thy shade on your right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. I'm very dissatisfied with the English translation of some of this. I'll tell you that as we move through. But let's have a word of prayer and move on through. Father, thank you for our time in this psalm. Bless us as we gather to learn from it. May the Spirit of God take some of the truths of this psalm and sear them into our hearts and minds, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Your life and my life in this fallen world are full of dangers, difficulties, and distresses. That's what life is. There's always something to remind us that this is not heaven and that we need God's protection and provision every moment. The hymn writer said, I need thee every hour. I love that hymn, except I would have to translate it, I need you every second. We certainly need the shepherd care of our Lord. And this psalm is all about expressing life in this world, in the midst of the difficulties, dangers, and distresses of this world, with the Lord. Life is a lot different when you got a shepherd and when you don't have one. And what a precious thing it is. A.W. Tozer, the pastor that's now in heaven, Missionary Alliance pastor, said, because we are the handiwork of God, it follows that all our problems and their solutions are theological. All our problems and their solutions are theological. It's a very, in other words, doesn't mean we got to open a systematic theology book to get the answer, but it means what? We have to look to God. And that's what this psalm does. This psalm reflects that view. Kylan Dalich entitled it The Consolation of Divine Protection. H.C. Leopold said, it counsels men to trust in the Lord in all the situations of life. And a Jewish writer, not a Christian, his name is Cohen. That's a good Jewish name, isn't it, for a Jewish commentator? Writing in a Jewish commentary says, this psalm has been on the lips of countless men and women throughout generations when they felt the need of help beyond that which mortals could afford. If all you got's human help, you don't have very much. Amen. Thank God for family and friends, but there is a limit to what they can do. And life throws things at us that friends can't help, even if they want to, or family can't help, even if they want to. And what a wonderful thing to know the Good Shepherd. David Livingston, the famous missionary, encouraged himself with Psalm 121 when he went to Africa. The morning he left for Africa. There's a famous Hebrew scholar in the 1700s who read this psalm every day. This psalm is for special times, like Livingston going to Africa. This psalm is for daily life. Because we never know what life's going to throw at us, right? And I regularly read this when people have surgery. If you've had surgery under my ministry, you probably had this psalm read to you somewhere. Because the whole point is when you go to sleep, God's awake. And when I've had procedures, Linda reads it to me. She pastors me. I hand the Bible to her and she reads it. And it's a very important psalm to me personally. And it's an incredible one for special encouragement when we're going through difficulties we didn't expect. It's a special one for daily encouragement, and I just love it. There's four stanzas of two verses each. The first stanza deals with the Lord my helper, and the next three stanzas is the Lord your keeper. It's very interesting. The first two verses is a personal testimony, and then verses 3-8 is a public ministry. And he, out of his personal testimony with the Lord, he has his public ministry to others. I like that. You'll notice the pronouns change. In the first two verses, it's I and my. He's talking about himself. I and my. And he's talking about the Lord, my helper, my help. But then he talks about others in verses 3-8. So there's a personal testimony behind this public ministry. God has encountered him. He has encountered God. And out of what God has been teaching him and doing for him, he ministers to others. Isn't that the way your life is to be in mine?
Yes.
The Bible verses I use to help other people are almost always the Bible verses God has used to minister to me. And ministry is to be an outflow of an experience with God. And through experiencing his care, through experiencing his correction, through experiencing his teaching, we minister to others. That's why the churches are to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Because the church has got nothing to say to somebody else if they don't get it from God. You got to get the bread from the Master to give it to others. We'll teach that with that miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, really the feeding of the 20,000 if you count the women and children. So, what a wonderful psalm this is. Let's get started. Let's look at that personal testimony first, and then we'll look at the public ministry. I will lift up my eyes to the hills from whence comes my help. Notice those personal first-person pronouns. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. The key word there is help. It's in verse 1 and it's in verse 2. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord. That particular word, help, is used 80 times in the Old Testament. It's added. It's what Eve is to Adam. I'm going to make a helper fit for him, right? That's what God is to his people. He's our help. Now, if Adam could get along by himself, he wouldn't need Eve. And I always tell young men, if you don't want help, don't get married. If you think you can do it all by yourself, what do you need a wife for? So, if you think you're going to make all the decisions and never counsel and never listen to her, And now you're the head, but if you think you're going to do all the decision making and never let your wife in on things to talk to you about and bring in prayer before the Lord, what do you need her for if you don't need help? If you need help though, and this woman's the one to help you, you better marry her. So we need help. We need human help. But here it's talking about God's help. And Psalm 46:5, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. Psalm 79:9, help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and atone for our sins for your name's sake. How about Psalm 22, the great psalm from the cross, verse 11, be not far from me, for trouble is near and there's none to help. When David had none to help, he turned to the Lord. When Jesus had none to help, he turned to his Heavenly Father, didn't he? And Psalm 22 is the heart sufferings of the cross. We're not talking about nails and spears now and crowns and thorns. We're talking about the heart sufferings. And Jesus chose that psalm to quote it from the cross because it described his heart sufferings and his prayer. So in Psalm 121, 1-2, he's writing out a personal experience. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? And he ends up not from the hills. The hills aren't going to help me. And my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. I have and you have if you are saved. Because this isn't talking about everybody. This is the covenant community, covenant individual. If you're saved, you have the creator of the universe to help you. Now, I praise God for doctors, don't you? I praise God for mechanics, don't you? I just love it. I can take my car to a mechanic and he can listen to it and say, well, this is it. And I think, wow, I'm impressed. But I pray before I take my car to the mechanic. I pray before I take my body to the doctor. Because with all their wisdom and all their experience, there's stuff that they could misdiagnose or mistake, right? I look to the Lord. And we're meant to look to Him. And here is the point. The Lord who made heaven and earth. The existence, someone said, the existence of the universe is the work of His hands, is a witness to His power to help us. Now, the one that made the whole universe, every star, every galaxy, and everything on this planet is the one who is my helper. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? He runs the whole show, every atom, every angel. He made the whole universe. And the point is, if He made the whole universe, His ability to help me is easy for Him and sufficient for me. Who could ask for anything more? There's no greater helper imaginable or possible. Psalm 115:5, may you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. There's no greater source of blessing than that. And Psalm 124:8, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. They keep ringing that, right? And that's why the Bible starts with God as the creator of the universe, because the covenant God of Genesis 12-50 is the creator God of Genesis 1-11. And it's not just some puny God that can do a little bit, but not everything. It's the God that made everything. And the gods that didn't make the heaven and earth are going to perish from the earth. Jeremiah, help. In Psalm 146:5, blessed is he whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. So it's impossible for us to comfort ourselves as we should be until we have a biblical view of God's omnipotence. He's all powerful. He spoke the universe into existence. He's all knowing. And He's definitely creative, right? The Creator is definitely creative. Have you ever gone fishing in Florida on the ocean? You pull up all these fish and you think, I never saw anything like that. Some of them you're allowed to eat, some of them you're not, some of them you got to throw back, and some of them you think, what is this? It's got collars, it's got things on it that I've never seen before. And the infinite variety of creation that comes from the Creator who's all-knowing and all-powerful. And Charles Spurgeon said, Jehovah, who created all things, is equal to every emergency. Jehovah, who created all things, is equal to every emergency. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Now, that doesn't mean we are exempt from trouble. When it says God's our helper, doesn't mean we're exempt from trouble. He is a very present help in trouble, right? So you got trouble, I got trouble, everybody's got trouble in a fallen world, but we have help in trouble. That is what is important for us to grasp. God's not going to keep us from trouble. He's interested in the adventure of faith. You got to run your race and I got to run mine, and they're different, and you're going to have hills and obstacles and hurdles, and that's part of life. Life's not supposed to be boring or comfortable in this fallen world. There is an adventure of faith and there's help, and that's what makes life worth living, getting God's help. That's what makes life an adventure. Not seeing what we can do, but what God's going to do. Amen. I'm in a mess. I can't get out of this. Lord, I got myself into this, but I can't get myself out of it. I can't even get myself through it. And somehow God parts the sea. I love this story. It's quite an interesting one. George Zeller sent it to me the other day, and I've read George Whitefield's biography, and either I missed this one or I've forgotten it because I read it 40 years ago. George Whitefield was one of the founders of the Methodist Church with Charles Wesley, John Wesley. And John Wesley was the organizer, so the church really looks to him more. But Whitefield was right there with him, wasn't he? And I think Whitefield actually was a better teacher than Wesley as far as doctrine's concerned. But this is back in the 1700s. And so in one of his preaching tours through Scotland, George Whitefield was told of a widow with a large family whose landlord had seized her furniture. Now, if you're a widow in Scotland and the landlord grabs your furniture, you're in trouble, right? You got a bunch of kids to feed. Whitefield's purse was never large, but his sympathy was great, and he immediately gave the 5 guineas the helpless woman needed. Now, I have no clue what 5 guineas is, but I have an idea it was a lot, because that's what she needed to keep from being evicted. So whatever a guinea is, Whitefield gave her 5 of them. The friend who was traveling with him hinted that the sum was more than he could reasonably afford, but Whitefield believed it would please God to help this widow in her affliction. So God used Whitefield to put it on his heart to help this woman. Who helped the woman? The Lord did, through Whitefield. And it was a large amount of money for a preacher to give out, but he gave it, just did it. Before long, they encountered a highwayman. A highwayman is a robber, okay? A highwayman. Before long, they encountered a highwayman who took their money. Whitefield now turned the tables on his friend and reminded him how much better it was for the poor widow to have the 5 guineas than the thief. Now, that's not the best part. That's pretty good, but that's not the best part. Before long, the robber returned and demanded Whitefield's coat. So the robber left and then came back and said, that's a pretty good coat that guy had. I'm going to go back and get the coat. He come back and he says, I want the coat. The request was granted. Whitefield accepting the robber's ragged coat till he could procure a better. So the robber got Whitefield's coat and Whitefield got the robber's ragged coat. Okay. Presently, the marauder again came galloping toward them most furiously, and now fearing that their lives were threatened, they spurred their horses and arrived at some cottages before the robber could stop them. They thought, this guy's coming back for the third time? What's this all about? The thief was balked and no doubt immensely mortified, so they got to the houses and he couldn't eat, stopped by them and left, because afraid for the popularity. For when Whitefield took off the man's tattered coat, he found in one of its pockets remember it was 5 guineas, he got robbed. He found in one of its pockets a carefully wrapped parcel containing 100 guineas. You think God didn't take care of him? You think God didn't take care of the widow and then took care of him that was taking care of the widow? Doesn't God have his little jokes? Doesn't God have a sense of humor? And this writer said, we may be sure other needy souls, orphan as well as widow, shared in the relief made possible by this monetary windfall. Whitfield started an orphanage in Georgia that's still going on. Did you know that? Still going on. But, you know, that is God helping his own. He's a very present help in trouble. Doesn't mean you're not going to have trouble. You might get evicted. It doesn't mean you're not going to have trouble. You might get robbed. But God, the adventure of life is experiencing God's help.
Amen.
I don't want a life without trouble. I don't. I mean, sometimes I do, but I know better, right? Usually I don't want this trouble. Lord, why didn't you give that one to somebody else? But in trouble is when we meet God, because God is there. That's very important, basically, isn't it? Now, some of you that are, and do we believe that personally? I'll look under the hills, from whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord. Have we experienced that? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Maybe not as dramatically as Whitfield, but we experience God that way. God wants us to experience him in life. Not just read about him. Experience him. Do you remember, those of you that are my age, do you remember when the Beatles were very popular and come to America? John Lennon wrote the song, Help, 1965. Help me if you can, I'm feeling down. He wasn't talking about divine help. And listen, there is no if you can in God's help.
That's right.
He made heaven and earth. And remember another writing by the Beatles? I'm going to get by with a little help from my friends. I'm going to get high with a little help from my friends. We're not trying to get by and we're not trying to get high. And our help is not with our friends, although we thank God for them and God may use them. But we look past them and look and see the Lord, right?
Yes, yes.
Family loves us, but there's things sometimes family can't help and sometimes family die on us. They're not there to help us. Mom and dad aren't there anymore. Brother and sister aren't there anymore. Some of you are old enough to know that happens, right? Oh, mom and dad are gone. Who's going to help me now? They were always there for me, but they're gone. Who's going to help me now? Well, maybe you were looking to mom and dad too much and not to the Lord too much. You was using mom and dad, and so now you just got the Lord. And there's things that friends can't do. They want to do, but it's beyond them. They don't have the ability to help or fix it. They don't know how. They don't have the wisdom. But nothing is beyond the creator of the heaven and the earth. David, you think his family could help him with the lion and the bear? He's out there by himself. You think his family could help him with Goliath? There was nobody to help. But the Lord helped me with the lion and the bear, and he'll take care of this uncircumcised Philistine. David experienced, you get that word? Experienced God in these situations of his life. And that experience of God bullied him to face newer situations. All right, God took care of the lion. God took care of the bear. God will take care of this uncircumcised Philistine. I know he's 9 feet tall.
Right.
David experienced God. Now, he was anointed, by the way, before that lion and bear came after him. And as the anointed of God, he had power. He knew God was going to help him because he knew who he was. He was the anointed king that was up and coming. There was no way that bear or lion's going to get him. And so, but he experienced God's help, and he experienced it with Goliath, and he experienced it in other places. Better than John Lennon, and I'm not trying to criticize John Lennon, but he didn't know the Lord. He was looking for human help. But he didn't know the Lord. Better than John Lennon is Isaac Watts. Oh God, our help in ages past. Our hope for years to come. Our shelter in the stormy blast and our eternal home. Under the shadow of thy throne, still may we dwell secure. Sufficient is thine arm alone, and our defense is sure. Put the Beatles song next to that song and see which one's better. No comparison. That's the wheat to the chaff, isn't it? Now, in the New Testament, turn with me to, hold your place here in Psalms. Turn to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. Why are you looking for help? You getting it from yourself? You getting it from others? Are you experiencing it from the Lord? What's life for if it isn't to experience God? In Hebrews 13, verse 6. I'm going to go back to verse 5. Let your manner of life be without covetousness. And covetousness is what? Idolatry. Idolaters don't experience God's help. They're looking to another God. They're pining after another God. They're not getting God's help because they're looking to another God to help instead of looking to God. Let your manner of life be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. And I want to tell you, that is not easy, is it? That's a hard life lesson. I haven't learned it yet. Even Paul had to learn that one, didn't he? I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. That doesn't come natural. Sure, it doesn't come natural to me. I find myself not content many times. And I find that it's difficult. These verses are easy to preach, awful hard to live, aren't they? Let your manner of life be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say what? The Lord is my helper. And I will not fear what man shall do to me. There's the New Testament equivalent to Psalm 121. How about this one? Hebrews 4 and verse 16. Hebrews 4 and verse 16. So ratchet Psalm 121 up into another key and go to Hebrews 4, 16. And I'm going to start with verse 14. Seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let's hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. All points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So he knows all about temptation. He knows all about life's problems from the inside out. He knows about all life's distresses and dangers and difficulties. He's already been there. He's been farther down that road than you have on any road you can travel. Only he goes without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to what? Help in time of need. All right, Lord, you've driven this road farther than I have, and you've driven it without reckon. I need your help because I'm hitting potholes and I'm going off course. You know how to drive it. I don't. Help. Turn to Acts 26, one more New Testament verse. Acts 26. I love this particular testimony of Paul after a lifetime of ministry. Acts 26:22. And before I read this, I want you to remember that from the day Paul was saved, for the next 30-some years, people were constantly trying to kill him. I counted up, I'm up one time, how many times people tried to kill this man. I was astounded. Now, as far as I know, no one's tried to kill me. I've had people swing a bottle at my head as a Christian. I've had somebody throw a rock at me, but no one's tried to kill me. Someone tried to kill Paul on a regular basis. He had a wanted poster on him from the day he was saved to the day they finally did kill him in God's providential plan. It wasn't dead, wanted dead or alive. It was wanted dead. And notice what Paul says. Think about his colorful life. Read through the book of Acts. Read through the epistles and realize that this man just went out of one problem into another problem, into another problem, into another problem. That was his life. And in Acts 26, he's giving his testimony to King Agrippa, and he says in verse 19, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them at Damascus." That's where it all started, when he preached in Damascus. They came there thinking he was going to arrest Christians. He stood up and preached Christ. "And at Jerusalem and throughout all the borders of Judea, and then the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works fit for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me." Now here it is. "Having therefore obtained help from God."
Yes.
How'd this man do it? That's 30 years of high stress. How'd he do it? How'd he even survive? I mean mentally, emotionally, physically. How'd he survive? "Having obtained help from God." One deliverance after the other. One miracle after another. One experience of God's intervention after another. Don't tell me that man led a boring life. He had nothing boring about his life. He experienced God in his life. "Having obtained help from God." And you know, we don't have to be a missionary, an apostle, or even have our life in danger to get help from God. It might be to pay the electric bill. It might be to pay the rent. There's help from God, right? I was in seminary. I didn't have enough for my next meal that week. Somebody put an envelope in my box and nobody knew. It was anonymous. And there was money in it. And nobody knew that I didn't have enough to eat the next day. Except God. When you get help from God in situations like that, you don't forget it, right? You don't forget it. And so, "having obtained help from God, I continue this day witnessing both the small and great, saying no other things than that which the prophets Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, he'd be the first to rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and Gentiles." Help from God. So, Paul's ministry came out of that help. The psalmist's ministry came out of that help. That personal experience of God enabled them to minister publicly. Let's go back to Psalm 121. Whatever God's teaching you about life in the fallen world, about yourself, about Himself, it's that you might use it, minister to other people. Now that brings us to verse 3 to 8. Now in 3 to 8, the key word is not help, it's keep. Shamar is the Hebrew word. And I've read this in the Hebrew text all this week, and I remember reading it in the Hebrew text 30 years ago, and I thought, wait a minute, the English text is messing this all up. Because the King James Version, and I love the King James Version, it's an excellent translation, but they use two words to translate the same Hebrew word. And to me, it destroys the meaning of everything. They use the word keep, and then they translate the same word preserve. But you lose the thought. You lose the thought. So circle the word keep and circle the word preserve. Every one of them is shamar. And I prefer to translate it all, keep. Because you get the feel for the psalm in these three stanzas. And so, let's watch. Let's read verses 3, 2, 8. He will not suffer, our helper will not suffer your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. There's the third time. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day nor the moon by night. Now here's where the English love for variation messes up. This is okay linguistically. There's nothing wrong with this. But I think it hurts the meaning. The Lord shall preserve you. Better translated, keep you from all evil. He shall keep your soul. Now here is where the King James does better than some modern translations that translate the word soul, life. Now that's a legitimate translation, by the way. Translating the word soul for life is legitimate. I'm not going to get into that now. But the Hebrew word is nephesh, it's soul. And I prefer soul. Yeah. And so the Lord will keep your soul. The Lord shall keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. So just circle all those preserves and all those keeps, or whatever your Bible says. There's five times, I think it is, that talks about that. And the one that's going to keep you is the Creator of heavens and earth and the keeper of the nation of Israel. Now, if he can keep the nation, he can keep the individuals in the nation. In fact, he keeps the individuals in the nation. That's how he keeps the nation. Perron, the Hebrew scholar, said the keeper of the nation is also the keeper of the individual. Matthew Henry said the shepherd of the flock is the shepherd of every sheep. McLaren said God loves all because he loves each, and the aggregate is kept because each member is. And there's a vigilance in this protection. He doesn't sleep. He's never off the job. Remember Elijah taunted the Baal guys. Hey, I think Baal's sleeping. You're not answering your prayers. He must be asleep. Better shout a little louder. Wake him up. Actually, the pagans did believe their gods would sleep sometimes. The Bible says God doesn't sleep. He's 24 hours on the job. And doesn't it seem like whenever you have an emergency, it's always on the weekend where you can't get anybody? They're not answering the phone. They're not available. Or it's after 5 o'clock, they're closed. Isn't it wonderful? God doesn't keep office hours. And that's what this is all about back in Psalm 121. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Always on the job. That's something beyond our capacity to grasp, right? Vigilant protection. Remember when David taunted Abner? Abner, you didn't protect the king. Remember, God put them all asleep. Abner, you're supposed to be protecting King Saul. If somebody come in the camp last night, you were sleeping, Abner. We got Saul's spear and what else did he get? I forget. Whatever it was, throne, crown, or whatever it was. And so, but David taunted him, Abner, you're not on the job there. Where were the sentinels? Where are you guys supposed to keep the king? God's always on the job. How about Peter's guards? God put them asleep. And boy, to their own embarrassment, right? It's wonderful to know that God's always on the job, even when we are not able to help ourselves or even conscious of all the dangers that are around us. Because I believe this personally. When I get to heaven, some angel's going to tell me all the things God protected me from that I didn't even know were there. That's right. I didn't even know in this life. It's just so wonderful to know that the Lord is on the job. When John Swaim and I were in Mozambique, we stayed at a missionary hostel in Maputo, Mozambique. And that was a fascinating place. It was about a quarter of a block in the middle of the city. But the problem is there's dangers in Mozambique. One is mosquitoes. So we had to sleep with mosquito nets. A little mosquito could get you, and that wouldn't be good. And for the malaria. So we slept with mosquito nets at night. But that wasn't the only problem. That particular part of the city was known for robbers. So when John and I were sleeping, and Mike Brunk and Marie and Jackie and everybody else that was with us, there was a guard all night with a shotgun slung over his shoulder, patrol that compound. When I saw that guy, I thought, oh, this is an interesting place to be. You got to have a guard to go to sleep without somebody breaking in and getting your stuff. But, you know, it comforted me. I can go to sleep. That guy's awake. I don't have to sweat it. So what a precious thing to be able to know we are protected because the guard is awake. The guard knows what I don't have to be aware of. What a precious thing that is. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And notice in verse 7, the Lord shall keep you from all evil, all calamity. Doesn't mean you won't have problems, but he'll get you through them, get you out of them. He shall keep your soul or your life. He's going to keep your soul. And he says in verse 5, the Lord's your keeper, the Lord's your shade on the right hand. The sun shall not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. Now that's poetry. But it means what? Nothing can really get me in the daytime or the nighttime. Isn't that what he's saying? It's poetry. And he's your keeper on the right hand. Now, I didn't think about this because I'm left-handed. You know, being left-handed has its advantages. I know most of us left-handers don't know that. But there are some advantages to being left-handed. But there's some disadvantages. And when I read that, I never even got what he was saying. The normal person in battle would carry his sword on the right hand and his shield in the left. So you're more vulnerable on your right side than your left, in one sense, right? You got the shield on the left. So you really need help on the right more than on the left. And that's why it says, in verse 5, the Lord's your keeper, the Lord is your shade on your right hand. Shade means he's your protector. Again, going back to Mozambique, when John and I were there, not in the city this time, but out in the country, we got out at Sergio's house, and we were going up and down the streets with Bible tracts and stuff, and we're inviting people, and they had a Bible club going with kids, and we were just having a blast. But the sun was beating down on my bald head. And I am telling you, I think I was going to die. I had to get in the car. I could not take that sun and that heat. I don't know how hot it was, John. Do you remember? But it was warm. And even with a hat on, I went in the car and got, I couldn't even stay out. I just couldn't take it. It was just way beyond my, and I'm pretty good at heat, but that was way beyond what I could do. And I learned the appreciation of shade. Shade is a lifesaver. Shade is a protector. And so when Sergio's wife was fixing us the best shrimp I've ever had, they call them prawn there, they're about that long. Len's been to Mozambique, he knows what we're talking about. I've never seen things that long. I'm talking shrimp, they're like this and this long. And we got them fresh from the market, and she cooks them up, and we're eating under the tree. And these are people that are supposed to be poor, and they're eating stuff like this that costs like $30 in a restaurant. But it's something that doesn't cost that much there. I said, look, you won't believe what you'd have to pay to get this in America. But not only were we getting really good stuff, but we were sitting under a wonderful shade tree. And that tree and that shade was so comfortable. It took away that heat, that beating down of the sun. A shade was a protector. And so when it says, the Lord is your keeper, the Lord is your shade on your right hand, he's protecting you in those most vulnerable situations. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. The Lord will keep your soul. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in. All that is good stuff, wonderful stuff. Our safety depends upon our having a keeper. We're kept by the power of God to salvation, ready to be revealed, 1 Peter 1:5, right? And if the Lord keep not the city, the watchman what? Wakes in vain. And Cain said, am I my brother's keeper? He didn't think he had to care about anybody. That's not God's philosophy, right? And the Lord told Jacob when he was going out to Uncle Laban, I'm going to keep you in all your ways. And he did, didn't he? Now, Laban changed his way just 10 times, switched wives on him. I mean, he had a lot of trouble up there, but God got him through it. And Jacob said, if the Lord hadn't been my help, you'd have sent me away empty. I'd have spent 21 years and been broke at the end. Some of us had job bosses like that, right? And God had a purpose for Jacob having a boss like Laban, because God wanted to get the Jacob out of Jacob, and the only way to get it out was to have a guy that was worse at it than he was in manipulation. So 21 years, just flushed that out of him. So God was saving him from himself, even while he was saving him from Uncle Laban. And the troubles we got and the pain we have is part of our keeper's purposes and plans. He keeps the feet of his saints, 1 Samuel 2:9. The Lord keep thee and bless thee. The Lord cause his face to shine upon thee. Now that keeping doesn't stop with just the affairs of this life. He's going to keep your soul, and he's going to keep us from this time forth, even forever. Forever. Adoniram Judson, the missionary, said, God has not led me so tenderly thus far to forsake me at the very gates of heaven. And so this eternal salvation is what we're talking about here. And what a precious thing. Paul N. said, for the believer to lose his salvation would demand a reversal and an undoing of all the preceding works of the Father, Son, and Spirit. The key issue in the discussion of believers' security concerns the issue of who does the saving. That's the key issue, right? Who does the saving? If a man is responsible for securing his salvation, then he can be lost. If God secures the person's salvation, then the person is secure forever. Now, that doesn't mean we're free from spiritual dangers or falls. We have to be kept or we would be lost, right? I'd lose my salvation every day if it wasn't for God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so would you. And Jesus talked about keeping him, right? John 17, keep. He prayed for the Father to keep us because he knows we need to be kept. We can't keep ourselves. It doesn't mean that Christians can't fall into sin. We can. Peter fell, Noah got drunk, Abraham lied. You know the list. But God keeps us. And so we even learn from our falls. And it doesn't mean every professing Christian is saved either, because that's certainly not true. But God's own covenant people are kept. And what a blessed thing it is. And he that comes to me, I will never, no way, double negative in the Greek, ume, indicative and subjunctive, I will never cast out. My Father is greater than I, and no man can take them out of my Father's hand. We're in the hands of God the Father, who is the creator of heaven and earth. We're in the hands of God the Son, who is the creator of heaven and earth, and the redeemer of men's souls. Those hands have nail prints in them. We're in his hands. He's the one that promises we'll be kept. He's the one that prays for us to be kept. He's the one's got the power for us to be kept. And what a blessed thought that is. So I love this psalm and every aspect of it. I love everything it's talking about. And what a blessed thing it is to just contemplate on the Lord our helper and our keeper. The psalmist had a personal testimony as a basis for his public ministry. And to come back to Pastor A.W. Tozier, he said this in another place, there's scarcely anything so dull and meaningless as Bible doctrine taught for its own sake. Truth divorced from life is not truth in its biblical sense, but something else and something less. God wants us to internalize his truth. Now, we're not existentialist, we're not neo-orthodox, we're not saying it doesn't become true until we experience it. It is true whether we experience it or not, but God wants us to experience him. And that's what the Psalms are all about. Here's a man who experienced God's help and then proclaimed his protection on the basis of what he'd experienced. He's my helper. He's our keeper. How about you? Have you experienced the God of heaven? You experienced the one who made everything? You experienced the one who died on the cross and rose again? If not, maybe today you'd hear him speaking to you, reaching out to you from his word, so that the psalmist experience can become your experience. That's why I like the Psalms. They're written out of life experience. These aren't propositions. These are poetry, but they're poetry that comes out of life experience with God. Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace to us. Maybe there's someone here not yet saved, young or old. We pray they'd know you and go past knowing about you to knowing you even today, and that they might know you as Savior and Lord. Thank you, Father, for Psalm 121. And whatever we face or are facing or will face, may we take that psalm with us. May it become our daily companion, and may it become for our daily trials, but also for those special times when life is hard and mysterious and perplexing and discouraging. In Jesus' name, amen.